Thank you. Matt's going to come and bring our word now. I'm going to pray for Matt before he comes up. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Okay. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for Matt. We thank you for his gifting and all the stuff that you're doing through him for his family. Lord, would you equip him now just for this next bit? Would you bring words from your throne that would affect our hearts and change us fundamentally? We thank you for all that you're doing amongst us, Lord. And we just put our eyes to hear from you now. Amen. Amen.
Great. Good morning. It's good to see you. It's a bit of a miserable morning, isn't it? And going to share a couple of things that I just felt as we were praying for one or two individuals. And then we're going to get stuck into exploring this question. What does it mean for the love of God and for us to encounter the love of God this morning? Just one or two quick things. Just as we were worshipping, I was just praying, saying, Lord, is there anything specific that you'd like to say before we jump in to your word? And just one or two things just to share. One is with Ruth Hardy, who's just, oh, you're there, aren't you? I had a really strong sense of the Lord. You know how, like, sometimes as parents, you, if those of you that are parents, you, like, box up things of your kids that they've done that you love, and you put them in a box, and then you just almost invariably find the box, like, 10 years later. And somebody was telling me this, actually. Somebody in this room was saying they found a box of things that their kids... So maybe that was in my mind. But I had a sense of just almost like God himself taking out things about Ruth that he has loved and that he loves. And I was asking the Lord about this. And the bit that was interesting in this picture, Ruth, the top bit of paper, the ink was still wet in this picture. And it was the Lord had written down things that he loved about you. And so I was cheeky, just praying about this, and asked the Lord, what had you written? And he said, oh, it's very similar to what you remember from Proverbs 31. And it's the idea of George, your husband, or the God, your Father in heaven, speaking about you. And there was one, and I looked onto this piece of paper, and it was verse 20. And it says, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. And I think the poor was broader than just money poor. And it was just this sense of you opening your arms to those that need the love of God. And the ink was still wet. And God was just loving what he sees in you. And also just that sense that George, your husband, who's not sat with you today, just as a by the way, but just of the Lord saying, ah, yeah, to George, this is your missus. This is how much I love her. Don't want to embarrass Delphin, but I just looked across, and as we were worshiping, I had this really strong sense for you of the Lord wanting to say to you, it's personal. And sometimes when you hear people say it's personal, that can be like a good thing or a bad thing, right? And the fact that the Lord just stood before you saying it's personal, and I was asking God what that might mean. And I really felt the Lord say, it's about my love for you. And there's a passage where you might know it in Luke 19, where there's a guy called Zacchaeus, and it's beautiful. Jesus says, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And I guess there have been people around him would have been thinking, why not my house? But Jesus said, I want to stay at your house. And I just had a sense of God saying to you, Delphin, he loves you in a deeply personal way. And it's not a love that sits over here or for somebody sat next to you or anything like that. And I don't know, I just love this thought of you realizing this personal love that God has for you. And I think the Lord just wants to say to you, full of love, it's personal. It's you, it's not somebody else. Kind of almost like, I must stay at your house today. And I'd love to pray for you later on. See if that makes any sense. You might think I'm bonkers, which is a reasonable assertion. Okay, one more thing, and then we're going to jump in. And sometimes the reason we share these things, and it's important, is that Lord has given us the gift of just seeing glimpses of what he sees in one another. And sometimes you kind of hold things back because you think they may be a little bit more personal. But we need to press in to listening to the voice of God. Tom, you can't miss him because he's sat in a yellow jumper at the back. Tom and Caroline, they're hosting one of the Alpha groups at the moment, which is great. But just that's a really strong sense, Tom, a little while back, actually. But I had this picture of you, a bit bizarre, but of you going around starting fires. Now, it wasn't like you being a bad boy, all right? You probably did do that when you were a lad, might be my guess, yeah. but it was actually of these fires that people would gather around to do community, to do friendship, to do safety, the kind of those pictures that you have of like maybe a club, a scouts club from years ago, that kind of thing. But in this picture that I had for you, Tom, it was people were saying to you, why don't you stop and sit down and sit with the rest of them? And you were saying, no, I need to go and do it again. I need to go and start another fire for some other people. And the scripture that I was thinking that kind of came to mind when I was praying it was from Luke 3, and it's where John the Baptist is speaking, and he says, I baptize you with water, but one that is coming is more powerful than I, and he will baptize you with fire. And I just felt for you, Tom, that God has given you this like passion for God that is like a fire, and that you will be going from place to place, maybe not geographically, maybe person to person or family to family, and he wants you to know that it's exactly you, and that you talking about God, he loves the sound of it, the same as he loved the sound of John the Baptist talking about Jesus. And there's something similar there. And I'd just love to pray for you later on that this kind of, maybe this gift of evangelism, perhaps, but maybe this anointing to kind of start these fires that lots of people gather around and experience the love and the goodness of God. Does that make any sense? A little bit. All right, we'll pray a bit later on. That'd be great. Good. If you've got your Bibles with you, please switch them on and click your way to Ephesians chapter 3. Dave's already said the kind of 8 weeks following on from today, we're going to be looking at eight different people from the Bible whose encounter with God has impacted their life, and we're going to be exploring that. Today, a little bit different. We're going to look at one of Scripture's most profound prayers about the love of God. And Ben is going to come and he's going to rush up here in a truly Ben style. Look at him rushing. Wow, I've never seen anybody rush quite so passionately. Ben's going to read Ephesians 3, 14 to 19.
For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.
Thanks, mate. Thanks, Ben. So this morning, I want us to look at a handful of questions that hinge on this one question. Do you know how much God loves you? Okay, so just pause just for 1 second, and just allow your head and your heart as much as you're able to, just for a second, just ask yourself the question, do you know how much God loves you? It's a loaded question, isn't it? If your worst enemy were to ask you that question, it would mean a bunch of things. Do you know how much God loves you? If your best friend, the person that loves you the most, were to ask you that question, it means a whole bunch of other things. It's a big question for us to get our heads around. My hope and my prayer this morning is that by the time we come to pray this prayer that Paul has given us, that we'll be ready and we will encounter God's love in a whole new way. When I was 15, I dreamt of being loved by a lady. Just looking at your faces, just seeing you're a little bit nervous about where I'm going with this. And I dreamt that somebody would say to me, Matt, you are the one for me. I want to spend the rest of my life in love with you. Now, that's a bit weird for a 15-year-old, right? Most 15-year-old lads dream about something slightly different, but that's for another week that we might look at that. But I did. I had these kind of romantic notions of somebody falling headlong in love with me. And there were two candidates. Neither of them are in the room today, just to be clear. And they weren't at the same time, obviously, maybe not obviously. But neither of them fell in love with me. You guys are not very good with your interaction. Neither of those women that I loved passionately fell in love with me. There we go. Did somebody say good? Okay, all right, there's a spiritual answer. I just thought you meant good because, you know, it's you, which would be reasonable. But here's the thing. At age 16, my dream was realized, okay? Not when I met Liz. If I'd met Liz when I was 16, she would have run a mile like the other two. But I was sat at the back of a church meeting like this one, and I heard about the most extraordinary love I'd ever heard about. A God who made me, who loved me so much that he sent his only son to lay down his life for me. Not only that, he loved me so much that he would allow me to decide how much I loved him back. Incredible thing. And as I sat at the back of church, like some of us are doing today, I knew that my dream was about to be realized. This deep down sense of, oh my goodness, this is it. Just to rewind a little bit, and I've shared this with some of you before, 2 months, maybe 3 months, but certainly at least 2 months before, my granddad had died, and my sister, who was 8 years old at the time, she struggled with this enormously. She was really close to my granddad, more than I was. And she started having panic attacks or blackouts at school. And 5 or 6 times a day, she would black out, and then she'd wake up, she'd open her eyes, and she'd be crying, but she didn't know where those minutes had gone. And the school were obviously quite concerned about it. They called my parents in and said, look, this has been going on for days, and it's not getting any better, it's getting worse. And so they agreed for a school psychologist to come in and spend time with Emily. Not with Emily, that's my daughter. With Kelly, my sister, immediately. And the school psychologist said, oh, this is the kind of thing, they said a bunch of stuff and said, it just has to work itself out over a period of time. But it didn't get any better, and it carried on for a couple of months, until one Friday evening, my sister was sat in the back of the car, and my mum was driving the car in the front, and on the passenger seat in the front was my grandma, who'd lost her husband. And they were talking about granddad, and so they were just having this conversation, and my sister in the back, she was telling me this the next day. She described it that she said Jesus came and sat in the back of the car with her, put his arm around her, and said, you're going to be okay from now on. Keep in mind, none of us had a church background, the very opposite. Story to tell you another time, but my parents were crazy liberal, you know, buy your 200 fags and give you 20 quid to send you out on a Saturday night kind of thing when I was 15. None of you look shocked by that. That's just what you guys do around here, right? Okay. So this was quite a thing for me. And I was like, on the Saturday morning hearing this, like, wow, what does this mean? And my mum the same. And so we found ourselves the nearest church that we could find. We rocked up, and that's where, back to this dream being realized, on that evening when I prayed and I sat there and I said, God, if you love me, is it forever? And these big questions. And I thought, this is it. It's not Rachel. It's not Joanna. It's not Nicole Kidman. She was number 3. Actually, it starts with the God who made me. That was 31 years ago. And for some of us in the room, actually, your first encounter with the love of God goes back a lot further than that. What I've discovered over the years is this. There's a problem with testimony, potentially, okay? And the problem with testimony is that testimony can very easily become history. And we can depend on things that happened 3 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 31 years ago. Here's the thing, when it comes to God's love, I can't live on what I knew before. Now, it's good for me. It provides a foundation, a place to stand. But actually, God's love is so vast that it would take more than a lifetime to really understand it and to know it and to get to the bottom of it. And so the thought of me living on yesterday's love from God, actually, that's just not right. It's not in God's heart for us. So I want to ask you another question. Like I said, all of these questions are going to circle around this bigger question of, do you know how much God loves you? But the second question is this. Have you settled for less than God has to give? Thanks, John. Have you settled for less than God has to give? See, the next best thing that the enemy will do in our lives, and you know that if there's a God, there's a devil, right? Whatever that may mean, and, you know, we could probably do some good teaching on that, principalities and powers, all that kind of stuff. But we know, you don't have to look far around this world to see that there is real evil about. And I really believe that the best thing the enemy can do in our lives is to convince us that we've had enough of God's love, that what we've experienced before, that's it. To convince us the best is behind us. The truth is, the deepest, most transforming, the most incredible measure of God's love that you could experience, you've not experienced yet. And some of you don't quite believe me, but it is true. And I'll tell you why. Because God's love is so much bigger than any of us can get our heads around in one lifetime. Listen to Philip Lawson pray about the love of God. You'll be convicted. There is more. Listen to Angela Barnard talk about her experience of the love of God in the last few years as a very young, sprightly 52-year-old, I think Angela is. I think that's right. I'm making up for the last time I mentioned Angela's age. Where is she? How do we know it's true? All right, let's get back to the passage. Paul in verse 17 says this. He says, this love is rooted and established. Just get hold of that phrase, rooted and established. It's the language of ongoing growth, of strengthening, like a tree that keeps on growing. Did anybody notice the tree stood behind me? It wasn't actually to hide George Hardy, which he thought it might be. It wasn't, because we love looking at George Hardy. It was actually, it's a bit of a visual aid. I want you to just think for a moment. Do any of you this morning have room in your life for an oak tree? This is an oak tree. I'll come back to you. I did a bit of research on oak trees. Who really loves trees? It's not a trick question. Good. They're great, aren't they? I love trees. Did you know that almost all oak trees live to at least 200 years old? And an oak tree, when it's kind of reaching its kind of retirement years in human terms, is 700 years old. And actually, they can go on to 1,000 years. One oak tree produces, the big ones, can produce 10,000 acorns every year, of which only one will make another tree. Has anybody been to the King John's Oak? It's near Axminster. It's one of the biggest oak trees in this country. You can go, it's a little place called Shoot, I think it's called. I don't know how you pronounce it, if that's how you pronounce it. And there's a tree there that's 800 years old, and it was planted, in theory, by King John. And that tree has seen 35 kings and queens come and go. It survived the Battle of Trafalgar, two world wars, the invention of the steam engine, electricity, and the internet. It's still there, doing its thing. Its roots going deeper, living, growing. Got a picture of it. Did you put it up, John? You did. There you go. That's it. You can visit there. You can be there within half an hour today. Here's the thing. The roots keep on growing. And in actual fact, they need about 50 gallons of water every day. When it comes to God's love, we're supposed to be like oak trees. We're not supposed to reach a limit and say, that's it, we've had enough. We're not supposed to get less excited. We're supposed to be more excited. If we've plateaued, I want to respectfully say this morning, if you have plateaued, you're not where God wants you to be. If you're suffering a restlessness, a boredom, negativity about your faith, again, I want to humbly suggest God wants to capture you again so that his love consumes you, fulfills you, that whatever else you're holding in your hands, you put it down because you want to get hold of that love. For some, I believe the Lord wants to say, would you let me reveal my love to you again? And just some of you in the room, that just may kind of hit a note. Would you let me reveal my love to you again? Okay, back to my question about the oak tree, because I really don't want to take this home today. So I was hoping that somebody would like an oak tree in their garden. Is there any takers? Anybody? Yes! Fantastic. Okay, at the end of the service, Dave Kingswood's going to follow you home with this oak tree. He'll walk along behind you and bring it round to your house. Something like that. We'll make it work. We'll get the oak tree to you. So we start with this beautiful realization that we are loved, and there are some dangers, aren't there? Yes, there's a danger that we can settle for less, but there's also a danger that we can transform this gospel of love into what I call the gospel of try harder. Has anybody else done that in their life over the years? Yeah, okay, most of us, if we're really honest. Here's the thing, right? We share the gospel with people outside of the church, and we say, God loves you. And then they come in and we spend the next 30 years telling them they need to change. Do you see the problem? Some of you are beginning to see the problem. You see, the truth is God does want us to change. You know that, right? But it's because he loves us. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will obey me. Get the order. If you love me, you will obey me. Here's the danger. If we think to ourselves, he wants to change me, more than he wants to love me, we're distorting the gospel. But we do it. We sometimes do it. We put the he wants to change me above the he wants to love me. But that's not what you see all the way through Scripture. You see a God of love, people encountering this God of love, and then, yeah, there are some incredible changes that happen. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. You can't change Scripture. It doesn't say we impressed him, we did a whole bunch of stuff, and then, oh, yeah, okay, I love you now. He loved us when we were far away from him. Now, I want you to hear me right. It's not that we should be soft on sin or injustice or damaging behavior. Actually, we as the people of God, we should be most able to call those things out in each other's lives. Why? Spot this important bit in verse 17, Paul's prayer. It says, together with all the Lord's people, together we grow in this love. But change starts with love when it comes from God. If change starts somewhere else, there's a danger that we distort the gospel. Leads us on to the next question. And you can see we're going to be digging a little bit deeper and deeper, and then we're going to circle back to this bigger question. Are you dealing with the symptom or the cause? Paul's writing to this Ephesian church that had many of the same issues that we're facing today. Negative thinking, apathy about our prayer lives, identity issues, marriage problems, fear, pornography would be one today, big one, anger, all sorts of things. Who here has got issues going on in their life? Just give me, come on. We've all got issues going on in our lives, right? Thank you for those of you that were honest. The rest of you, you know you have. Here's the thing. We can do the same thing, and I'm exactly the same as you, you're the same as me. We can treat the symptoms or the cause. I've got my bag over here. I forgot to get it out. I got my miracle drug in here. Lemsip Max. What an invention. Here's the thing, right? I'm a bloke, as I'm guessing you've noticed. And obviously, when I get a cold, that's life-threatening for me. And you blokes, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But here's what I do. I go straight to the cupboard and I pull out my Lemsip Max. And I always make sure I've got two boxes of these. And if it goes down to one box, straight down to Lidl, where they're a little bit cheaper, and I buy a new box. The reality is, I should just eat some more vegetables. I should go out for a run a bit more often. I should be a bit healthier, and I wouldn't get so many colds, right? That's the reality. But actually, what I tend to do is treat the symptoms more often than not. And we can do the same with anything going on in our lives, any of the issues that we're facing. Right at the heart of every issue we are facing in our lives right now is this question. Do you know how much God loves you? It's a different starting point. Paul gets it. He prays that this love of God will take root and be established first. Then look what he says by the end of the prayer. There's this huge request that commentators, quite often they call it audacious or just, you know, off the scale, this kind of request. Verse 19, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That sounds like change, doesn't it? That sounds like issues in our lives getting sorted out. But look at the flow. It's a change that flows from an encounter with the love of God. If you're here today and you've been struggling with something in your life that just won't shift, I'm not going to ask you to shout out what those things are. I really believe that for some of us, God wants to say, hey, would you stop trying to deal with the symptoms and let me get to the cause? Let me love you, and then we'll see what happens. Does that make sense? I was praying today, and I sensed that for some of us, we need to know we are not the mistakes we make. I'm just going to say that again. For some of us here this morning, you need to know you are not the mistakes you make. See, God sees our imperfections, but loves us perfectly. Isn't that incredible? To put it another way, I am an imperfect person loved by a perfect God. Just say that to the person next to you. Just say, you are an imperfect person loved by a perfect God. It's true, isn't it? But what a remarkable thing. I'm really fascinated by what Jesus asks people to do and why he asked them to do those things. And I'm increasingly convinced that Jesus' number one motivation for challenging people is this. It's to dismantle barriers to the love of God. I'm going to give you a few examples and see what you reckon. To Martha in Luke 10. Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things. Only one thing is needed. Some of you know that story. Why does Jesus say it? I think it's to remove this barrier of needing the approval of the others. Why? So that Jesus could love her. What about to the rich man in Matthew 19? Go and sell all your possessions. Did Jesus say that to everybody? No, just one person. Why? To remove this barrier where we put our security in things. Did Jesus have a problem with the man's stuff? Of course he didn't. What's he doing? He's removing this barrier to the love of God, encountering, impacting, changing this man's life. To the ruler whose daughter is on death's door, what does he say? Do not be afraid. Just removing this barrier of fear. 1 John 4:18 says there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear, gets rid of it. The woman caught in adultery, John 8:11, go and sin no more. Why? Because he knew, didn't he? There was this barrier of low self-esteem being met in ways with these guys. And is he really, really bothered by what she's doing, what she's done? Well, yeah. But why? What's behind it? Why does he want to remove the barrier? Why does he want to challenge her? Why did he say that as she left? Go and sin no more. He'd done all this lovely stuff up until then. Wasn't that a bit harsh? No, no, no. There's nothing harsh about saying to this woman, go and sin no more. It's because he longed that the barrier between her and the love of God would be gone. There's loads of other examples. You can bit of homework if you want to. But it's interesting looking at Jesus' encounters, particularly where he's strong with people. And you think, wow, ouch. Jesus, why would you say that? I would say pretty much invariably it's to remove anything between the person he's talking to and the love that God has for them. The point is this, Jesus deals with barriers in our lives, not because they annoy him, and not because they shock him. He's not shocked by anything. Not because they make him kind of question his love for us. He deals with them more harshly than often we do. Why? Because anything that stops his love reaching us, he wants it out the way. Anything in your life that stops you connecting with this incredible love of God, he wants it out the way. So, question. What barrier to God's love does he want to dismantle in your life? Again, this is not a question for you to ask your neighbor. This is between you and God. Is there a barrier that he wants to dismantle between you and his love? We had a really good time at our house group on Thursday, and we kind of identified a whole bunch of barriers, which I won't go into now because it's kind of for individual small groups. If you ever wonder what the cross was really for, and you'll notice we've got a cross right at the front this morning, all of your barriers to God's love, just imagine Jesus hung on the cross. Now imagine your barriers to his love just being placed on him. The weight of all those things placed on him. That's the truth. And as he hung there, that was his heart. He said, Lord, actually, I will take on board anything that would come between the love of God and people that God has made. I'm going to hang there and I will take it all. And then fantastically, he rose from the dead. Why? So that he could show that he has full power over those barriers. So that anything that right now is standing between you and the love of God, the cross and the resurrection, said actually, they don't need to stand. Jesus himself kicks them over. He's broken them. Romans 8, 38 to 39 says it in another way. It says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is there a barrier to God's love that he wants to dismantle in your life? I'm just going to mention one, and this is kind of like a bit more of a universal one. that all of us face, and it's an epidemic-sized lack of understanding of God's love in our world. It's true, isn't it, when you look around the world? I'm not a doom and gloom type person, but there's a reality. See, the Creator, who is unrivaled, who is holy, who is full of majesty, who will never be, you couldn't compare him to anybody in our wildest dreams, the God of 100 billion galaxies, who invented music, Beethoven, Bob Dylan, even Stormzy, and a few others that I don't really know what they're on about. This incredible God, the God whose friendship with Abraham caused Abraham to fall on his face in Genesis 17. Who was a friend of Moses, but when he met him in the burning bush, again, there was this holy awe, Moses realizing, wow, I'm in the presence of God. Isaiah, this Old Testament prophet, probably the most holy man in Israel at his time. Yet check out his response when he gets this vision of the Lord. He says, "Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Actually, it's a great verse for us today, isn't it? In this kind of crazy world that we live in. You see, by contrast today, people in this world are pretty much blind to the love of God, aren't they? Most of the time, we're so self-sufficient. There's this kind of shocking disregard most of the time for this holy God. I flinch every time I hear the word Christ or Jesus as a swear word. And actually, there's this real shocking kind of like just a disregard for God in the world generally. Got to ask the question, why? Why does society have such a small view of God? I want to give you one challenging possible answer to that question. It's because your view of God is too small. It's because we as a church, our view of God, we made him so small that actually society says, it's not that big. It's not that big of a deal. And actually, if we were to really, in our lives, get hold of the love of God, I loved it in our house group on Thursday, a few of us just being honest, saying, actually, it's somewhat terrifying, the thought, if I were to live truly knowing how loved I am, what would happen? What would my life look like? What would I do? What would my choices be? A guy called J.I. Packer, he diagnosed our biggest failing as a church, in his view, says this, "Christian minds have been conformed to the modern spirit, the spirit that spawns great thoughts of man and leaves room only for small thoughts of God." You know, your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God. How? More than anything else, by living as those who are loved, living in that truth that we're loved. I think our view of God is so often too small. And if our view of God is too small, then obviously it just follows that our view of his love will be too small as well. It's why Paul prays this paradox in verse 19. Any of you that really like biblical paradoxes, get hold of this one. This is what he prays. He says that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge. You get that? That we would know this love that surpasses knowledge. Why is Paul praying this? Because he understands that the love of God is just so vast. If there's a barrier to God's love in your life today, hopefully you've heard me say it. I've said it 3 times in 3 different ways now. He wants to remove it. He wants to dismantle it. He wants to kick it over. Back to the original question. Do you know how much God loves you? I want us to finish up thinking about how we encounter this love. It's a simple message this morning, and we're going to end up doing exactly what Paul asked us to do, to pray this prayer. I'll tell you how we're going to do that in a moment. This week has been significant and a little bit liberating for me because I realized something. I realized I can't make you fall in love with Jesus. And I really want to, as one of the team, as one of the leaders in this church, I long that we as a church would just come alive, that we would be so impassioned by the love that God has for us, that we'd do anything for him. And that people around us, they'd get it. They'd say, oh my goodness, those things really annoy me. Those things are a bit weird. Those things I like. Those things I don't like. But that's genuine. That love that they have for God, that they really believe. They're so loved by God. They live in it. They live in that place where they believe it's true. Wouldn't you love that to be truer in our church? this passion that we are loved by God. Paul knew something that we need to know. And this is where I feel a little bit liberated. It takes the power of God to make God known. Does that make sense? I can't convince you, and you can't convince me. It's why he gives the Ephesians a prayer, not an instruction. Just say that again. It takes the power of God to make God known. It's why Paul gives the Ephesians a prayer, not an instruction. And let's be honest, Paul was very happy to give out instructions, wasn't he? He's like, full on. Do this, don't do that. What are you doing, you crazy Colossians, blah, 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 blah. But hold on, it comes to the love of God. I'm going to kneel. I'm going to get down before God. He's in chains rising. Get down before God. And I'm going to pray my heart out because I can't do it. It's a God thing. Liz and I, over the years, we've tried to marry people off. Anybody here, have we tried to marry any of you off? Don't put your hand up, I'm joking. But maybe one or two of you. So over the years, and if we kind of think, oh, there's a good little match, we can do this. We get alongside the lady and we'll say, oh, he's such a great fella. He's praying all the time. He's always down at the gym. He's really sensitive, talks about his emotions all the time. He'd be great. You should marry him. Then we say to the lady, you get the picture, that we're kind of trying to matchmake a little bit. Here's the truth. You can't make people fall in love, can you? It's just impossible. And almost invariably, they go off and marry somebody else. You can't make people fall in love. And the same is true. And Paul knew it. And I love it. I love we're going to come into land with this. I love Paul's posture in this prayer. He kicks off. He says, I kneel before the Father. Now, we might just think that's just a turn of phrase. I don't think it is. Paul was very careful about every single word that he spoke. And for Jews, it was normal to stand. You didn't kind of kneel down to pray. To kneel was an expression of deep emotion for the Jewish people. Solomon knelt in the dedication of the temple, 1 Kings 8. Stephen, when he was martyred in Acts 7, he knelt before he prayed. Jesus knelt when? Yeah, exactly, Garden of Gethsemane. These moments of deep emotion, of calling out to God for connection. It's a beautiful thing. We can't make one another fall in love with God. It's a God thing. But here's a question. How much do you think God wants it? I'd say a little bit more than us. Something for you to consider. Another question for you, then we really are going to pray. How much do you think the Father loves the Son? The relationship between the Father and Son. How much do you think the Father loves the Son? This perfect love between God the Father and Jesus the Son. Well, here's the truth that you read in John 15, verse 9. And please get hold of this, because there's nothing ambiguous about what Jesus says. Jesus says this. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. That's just incredible, isn't it? This awesome love that the Father has for Jesus the Son. He says, in the same way, I love you. Hold on, shouldn't it read, as the Father has loved me, I'm going to love you half that much on your best day? No, it doesn't. So I'm going to love you with the same love. Any part of us that thinks God's love is partial, it's a lie. You're not living in the truth. Jesus loves us so much. And it says that he loved us when we were far off, and he has not changed his mind. I'm going to invite Scott to come, just with a guitar, and I've asked Scott to just sing. We're going to do something this morning that really is between you and the Lord. I'll tell you what we're going to do. And then it'll be entirely up to you whether or not, in terms of how you respond, it'll be your choice. The more I've read this prayer that Paul prays about this love of God that is high and deep and wide, the more I've been convicted about just this place of being on our knees before God and really recognizing that it's a God thing, that we can't earn it, that he's already done it on the cross. And our kind of position is one of just receiving. It's one of saying, Lord, I'm going to bow my knee like Paul has prayed. So we're not going to create any hype this morning. Just going to invite any of you as you would like to. Scott's going to sing this song that just circles back around the love of God, this kind of theme. And just as Scott sings, if you'd like to, I'm going to invite you just to come and kneel all anywhere along the front of this church set up. It's just a school hall, nothing special at all. If you can't kneel because your leg's dodgy, there's some seats that you could sit along. And maybe we could vacate those seats just for a minute, just move stuff off of those, that'd be great. But come and sit, come and kneel before God. And once we're doing that, we're going to pray. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit just to come and to do and to begin to do what this prayer is talking about, to reveal this knowledge of the love of God. So, just when you're ready, if you want to come and kneel before God, and once Scott's sung this song a little bit, I'm just going to jump in and we're going to pray. Okay, so just come as you're ready. Thank you, Lord. Just as we're kneeling before the Lord, just going to encourage you, just make this very much between you and the Lord. Pray what was on Paul's heart. Just say, God, I'm here. There's nothing I can do. It can't be earned, can't be persuaded, but I'm here. I'm ready, and I want to receive this new encounter of love from you, straight from the heart of God. I'm going to ask, just as these guys, and I'm going to join them in a moment, I really am, we've got a prayer team in the church. Would you just come and just walk amongst us? Just lay a hand on our shoulders. Just stand with us as we pray that the love of God would flow straight from his heart to ours, and it would come alive in us. So just prayer team, just discreetly, you're not counseling. You don't even need to pray out loud. Just come and put a hand on the shoulder of different people. Just pray the love of God would fall on them now. So we just say, Holy Spirit, you see our hearts. You know what's going on inside of our lives. You see our hunger for you, our need of your love. And we pray that we would have this posture that says, God, we need your love. We don't want to live another day without it. And any barriers that would stand between us and the love of God, we give you permission. More than that, we invite you. Come and remove, dismantle them, kick them over. Come, Lord Jesus.